Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt. We thank you so much for joining us again for this lesson series from our Sunday School class online. We are currently in the Assurance Launchpad for Righteous Living series. Today's lesson is lesson number 6, The Test of Truth, and today's date is February 28th, 2021. Let me remind you that if you know of someone that does not have internet access to listen to our lessons online, you may now encourage them to listen to our Conqueror's Sunday School class audio lessons through their home phone or their mobile phone device from anywhere in the world by simply calling our new Conqueror's Dollar Lesson phone line ministry. That number is area code 443-241-6746. Again, the number is 443-241-6746. They can call it any time of the day or night and listen to the lessons in their entirety, and I hope that you'll encourage someone to do that even today. Well, today we're going to begin on this 6th lesson in our series entitled The Test of Truth. Again, I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter number 2, verses 18 through 27. You can follow along with us on the outline if you're online on our Sunday School webpage. You can pull up the webpage there and open up the outline. You can follow along with us. Today's lesson thought can be summed up by asking this one simple question. If you were being put on trial for being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Our theme verse for today is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. There the Apostle John writes, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now, in our lesson today, John is going to contrast between genuine Christians or genuine born-again believers who believe what the Scriptures teach us and how that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Anointed One, the promised Messiah. And he's going to compare the biblical Christ with those false teachers who deny both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. John is going to remind his readers here that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who teaches the truth about Jesus Christ, while false teachers attempt only to draw away people from the truth and to seduce believers to even doubt the validity of the gospel. You see, genuine Christians, meaning truly born-again children of God, we accept God's word as truth, do we not? And that truth reveals the fact that Jesus Christ truly is the virgin-born Son of God. Now, how can we, by faith, say or proclaim that we accept Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior if we do not believe that Jesus is the virgin-born, sinless, spotless Son of the living God? The intent of the lesson today is to help you to realize that the focal point of the gospel, which is found in the Holy Word of God, is indeed Jesus Christ, that virgin born, crucified, buried, resurrected, and soon coming again, Son of the living God. And in so knowing Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you will, as a truly born-again child of God, have an unquenchable desire to tell somebody about him even this week. Now, let me ask you, what are the marks of a genuine child of God, a genuine born-again Christian? We looked at this in part last Sunday in our previous lesson, lesson number 5, but John taught us here, beginning here in 1 John, he taught us 3 distinctive characteristics of the truly born-again child of God. The genuine Christian, with the first two characteristics being, number 1, love. A real love for one another and for the souls of lost men, women, boys, and girls. And then number 2 was obedience. obedience, a genuine and completely voluntary consistency in obeying the commandments of God simply because we love the Lord enough to obey Him. Now, we looked at these two characteristics in our last lesson, but today we're going to look at the third mark that John describes here in 1 John chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 18, and that being how you and I, as born-again believers, accept the test of truth in our lives. Those who are genuine Christians hold to the truth of God's precious and holy word rather than allowing themselves to be seduced into believing lies taught by unbelievers and false teachers. Now, I want us to look at this lesson today. It's entitled The Test of Truth, and I want us to see several things. Number one, beginning at the top of your outline there, number one, I want you to see John's distinction of truth, found here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Now, in these four verses, John makes a clear distinction between his readers who believe the truth of God's word and those false teachers around them who are trying to seduce them by their false teachings. Now, I want you to see what he does. In verses 18 and 19, he shows us the Antichrists. The Antichrists. Read it with me here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time, and as we have heard, the Antichrist will come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Because sin is so deceitful, it is crucial for Christians to be discerning in the things that they encounter in this world. Little children may get themselves into a lot of trouble because they're unaware of the dangers or circumstances around them. And it was for this reason that John here in 1 John, the book of 1 John, he warns these little children, these born-again believers, to guard against the temptation to listen to false teachings, claiming newly found knowledge that could lead them to their spiritual defeat. As we've already seen, especially of late, folks who know the fact that abortion kills innocent babies and is wrong, and the fact that they know that living a sexually perverted sort of lifestyle is indeed not natural, it's immoral, and even sinful in the eyes of God, they still choose to perform these wicked deeds because they truly do not know Christ Jesus as their own personal Savior. And these folks have chosen to reject truth in light of false teachings around them because they're not truly saved. Just recently, I received a message that it really bothered me. It was from a friend that I'd gone to school with many years ago, and he was inviting me to join a certain Christian group. Now, that's how he described it, as a Christian group. And he wanted me, as a born-again believer, to be a part of this Christian group. Now, the message that he sent me, I'm going to read this to you today. The message that he sent me stating that he wanted me to join this group simply stated this, and I quote it. He said, "This is a group made up of Democrats, Republicans, Independents, Libertarians, all sorts of Christians who joined together to elect Joe Biden POTUS, President of the United States. We helped him win while reaching out and supporting one another. Our members have had to deal with churches, pastors, friends, and family, and for some, their own political party going in directions they couldn't follow. We invite you to join to support the Biden-Harris administration. This is a safe place." End quote. Now, while I don't want to preach politics here, I do want you to understand that as a truly born-again child of God, I could not and I did not lend my support or my vote to any of either one of these two people who were recently placed into our nation's highest offices as president and vice president. I did not have any part in putting them there. I want you to understand that. And I want you to understand also that I cannot offer my support of their wicked and vile and corrupt agenda that they now have put in place and are wanting everyone else to follow along with in our political world. I could not do that. And you know, as I read that note from him and I considered whether or not to respond to his invitation to join this group or not, I felt that it was an opportunity to help my friend to see why we, as truly born-again children of God, as true Christians, if you please, why we cannot and why we should not stand in support of wicked people such as these two people who are now holding our nation's two highest offices. So this is what I replied to him, and I'm going to read this to you, and I hope that you don't get upset about it, but I'm going to read my response to him. And I wrote to him saying, "Dear," and I stated his name, "though we be friends for many years, I cannot in good conscience be a part of this group that you're joining me to, asking me to join. And I would like to explain to you just a few reasons why. As a born-again child of God who believes the inerrant and holy word of God to be true in all that it teaches, I cannot in any way support a political party that openly endorses the legalization and funding of the murder of unborn babies inside a mother's womb and or the killing of any partially born baby so physically manipulated by a physician partially outside the mother's womb. Nor can I support a party that so openly and publicly endorses and supports the sin of legalizing sodomy and those wicked politicians who desire to force God-fearing pastors and Bible-believing churches to perform same-sex marriages, even which nature itself teaches us is not natural or even profitable for the continuance of natural procreation or the true intent of Almighty God's perfectly designed purpose for creating the beautiful act of marriage between one man and one woman. My friend, I cannot and I will not cast my vote in support of that political party who makes it their goal to force any acceptance and legalization of that which God calls in His precious and holy word abomination, such as the world produces today, sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, pedophilia, bestiality, and the such like. And my friend, if you truly are a blood-bought, born-again child of God, I cannot understand why you could ever support such sin as this either. Now, as a born-again child of God, I cannot and I will not cast my vote or be any part of such wickedness as this. And additionally, my friend, I want you to understand today that as your friend, I cannot and I will not cast my vote for or support in any way that political party which openly ignores and rejects and refuses to uphold the holy word of the living God and who so boldly denies the access to it by those children and students and teachers in our public education system and society in general today. I cannot do it, and I will not do it. Additionally, I will not cast my vote for that political party who calls for the holy hand of righteous judgment and cursing to come upon this nation which we call America and that I love simply because they refuse to support the chosen people of God, the Jews, and who openly stand against and cast forth their abuse against that nation which God of old has ordained to be His chosen nation of blessing, the children of God and the nation of Israel. I cannot, and I will not do it. If you will just remember how that God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that He would bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, speaking about the Jews, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And I, for one, do not wish for the hand of God, which has blessed the nation of America for so many years, to suddenly be taken away and instead become a hand of cursing and punishment for such actions. If we, who truly are born again through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever desire to win our lost world to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ before it is eternally too late for them, then we're going to have to take a true and biblical stand and display a truly distinctive and godly Christian lifestyle in all that we do, including in the way we cast our votes at this critical time in American history. I hope, my friend, that you will in sincerity consider these few reasons that I've given you for not having any desire whatsoever to be a part of your so-called Christian group supporting these two ungodly politicians, because truly born-again Christians could never be a part of such a wicked and truly non-Christian group as what these two people are such active leaders of today. Jesus put it this way in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24, when he reminded those who truly desired to follow him, stating, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And I just happen to believe Jesus was and still is right in what he said. End quote. Now that's what I replied to him. Sadly, it's been a couple weeks now, and I have received no response from my former school friend whatsoever since I sent him this response to his invitation. Now, I do pray for these two people in leadership of our country. I pray that God will convict their heart of their sin, but I will not condone the sinful deeds that they're doing, nor the politically corrupt decisions that they're making while they lead the people of our nation down the slippery slopes to a hot and fiery hell and spiritual destruction. Now, folks, I share all this with you today simply to remind you that even though many people today may profess that they know Christ and think themselves to be called Christians, the truth is, they are anti-Christ, and they are teaching a false religious doctrine in the very things they are doing and supporting. Not everything that calls itself Christian is truly Christian. And that word Christian means to be Christ-like, folks. I want you to understand that. Many so-called churches and religious denominations today call themselves Christian, and yet they deny, they defy, and they even reject the very things that Christ Jesus taught, not only while he was here upon this earth, but also what we know that he continues to teach us through his holy word, the Bible. And before Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, he warned his disciples that false Christs and false teachers would arise. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Mark chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And I want you to read what Jesus said here. Jesus said, "And then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." And similar warnings were also written by Jude, the half-brother of Christ. There in Jude chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19, Jude wrote these words. He said, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And when John wrote at the end of the first century, the false teachers were already beginning their attack upon the truth of the Word of God. And those attacks have only grown stronger throughout the centuries since John's day. Now, no doubt, John's readers understood about the Antichrist that would one day emerge during the tribulation period. But they needed to understand that the future Antichrist would essentially be a culmination of a succession of false teachers and Antichrists that had appeared all down through history. These false teachers and false Christs only got worse as the years went on. And we can see that even as we look back on the history today. John described them as Antichrists because they denied that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Even as we see here in verses 22 and 23, where John writes, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And sad to say, folks, these false teachers were people who had, at one time or another, probably identified themselves as Christians. And some of them may even identify themselves in that same manner today. Again, I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, where John writes, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or made known that they were not all of us." Their names may have been on the church roll, folks, but they were never in the Lamb's book of eternal life. And sad to say, they had portrayed themselves as being Christians, but in reality, they were not true believers, nor were they truly born again Christians. In fact, these false teachers had made it seem that they were associated with the true apostles of Christ, when in reality, all they wanted to do was to exalt themselves and to bring confusion to those who had actually trusted Christ as their own personal Savior. John writes here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, in verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." You see, it was by their defection from Christ and His Word that they revealed their true colors, did they not? The last part of verse 19 shows us the proof of that fact. Look at it with me. "For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." They were indeed wolves in sheep's clothing, ravening wolves, even as Jesus described them to be over in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15, where Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." You see, where there is no true shepherd, no protector of the sheep, the ravening wolves will come in and do all that they can do to confuse and to disorient and to devour the sheep, even as Paul warned those Christians that he was teaching over in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, where he stated, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You see, folks, the devil only has one plan for the child of God, and that is to destroy them. Be aware of this fact and guard against it. That's what John was telling these dear folks in these verses. And we as Christians must stand and we must face false teachers with the truth of the Word of God. If we do not stand and declare the truth, we too can be easily deceived by these smooth-talking false teachers whose smooth words mask their true denial of Jesus Christ. And folks, I want you to understand that John's warning against the errors of the Antichrist in the first century church age is still relevant for the 21st century church age today. But not only did John describe here these Antichrist's errors, but he also wrote of, number B, the Christian's knowledge. The Christian's knowledge. Look at it here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Look what he wrote. He said, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Those false teachers denied Christ because they did not know Christ, and they made up superstitions and selfish doctrines that only exalted themselves and caused confusion among both the believers as well as the unbelievers. But the good news is, God gives spiritual discernment, amen, so that the children of God can have the knowledge of His truth versus the lies of the devil. God's plan for the true man of God is found over in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23. I want you to turn there. Mark this Bible verse down in your Bible. Underline it, highlight it, so that you will know and understand what the duty and responsibility of every true pastor, every true child of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it said. He said there in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, and they, now that word they here is referring to God's men, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. You see, the reason that false teachers and lost people do not have truly godly discernment is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Where the Bible so clearly says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Folks, I want you to remember that from the very moment of salvation, when the Spirit of God comes to dwell within the heart of each and every believer, the Spirit of God guides the child of God in all things as He teaches them the truth of God's Word. As part of His ministry, the Spirit of God emphasizes the Word of God and brings it to the remembrance of the child of God when he's tempted to sin or to do something wrong. But the child of God must stay in the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to guide him with Holy Ghost discernment and wisdom. I want you to turn to these verses and mark them in your Bible. In John chapter number 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus again reminded his disciples, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have commanded or said unto you. And in John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, Jesus again told his disciples, he said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he said, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raiseth up Christ from the dead, which also shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul again reminded those believers in the early Corinthian church, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? James asked this question over in the book of James, chapter number 4, verse 5. He said, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, the Apostle John again wrote, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. At the very moment of salvation. God gives his precious Holy Spirit to indwell each and every one of us as truly born-again believers. And we see this great truth reiterated by John right here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, where he writes, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." John reminded his readers that they already had that unction, that spiritual anointing, that spiritual fervor from the Holy One, the Spirit of God. And thereby they knew and already had a divine source for spiritual discernment in all things. These believers already knew truth because they knew Jesus, amen? And the Holy Spirit of God already indwelled them as believers, while the false teachers rejected God's truth because they rejected God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here how John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, he wrote, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." So John here is simply reminding these believers of the knowledge that God has given unto them. He gave it unto them. He has given it unto you through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God's power and discernment. But then, in verses 22 and 23 of 1 John chapter 2, John then shows us the actual definition of error. The definition of error. Look at it with me. I want you to note here that it was indeed appropriate, okay, for John to refer to the false teachers as Antichrist, because in their teachings, they denied the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, folks, is our final authority when it comes to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The central truth of Christianity is, without a doubt, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, go back to John chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 14. Now, I don't have time to read that to you, but you go back in your Bible this week and read St. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Had Jesus not been the divine, virgin-born Son of the living God, then, folks, his death upon the cross could have never satisfied the righteous demands of holy God for your sin debt and mine. But oh, thank God. The Bible tells us over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 10, 11, and 12, that yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hallelujah. That's my Jesus. Amen. And I personally believe that when Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about himself on the cross that day at Calvary, that his Father God looked at his dear Son, and he looked at him and he said, "Son, well done. I'm satisfied, and the debt for man's sin is now paid in full." No wonder Jesus looked back up to his Father, and he looked back down to the people below him, mocking him and making fun of him, and he spoke these words in joyful victory, "It is finished." Amen? God's plan of salvation for sinful man was complete in what Jesus did for us upon the cross. You see, the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ is non-negotiable, folks. You can't negotiate it. The debt that was paid by Jesus Christ for your sin and for mine was complete and totally non-refundable. Amen? If you reject Jesus, then you also reject truth, and thereby you reject God the Father, the giver of that truth as well. John wrote here in verse 23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." The fact is, You cannot be right with God the Father if you're not right with God the Son. And this is why John was bold when he called these false teachers liars and antichrists, because they were liars and antichrists according to the Word of God. Many people want to accept Jesus as being only a good man, or as a good moral teacher, or some type of worthy earthly example to follow after. But they refuse to see him as the virgin-born, sinless Son of God. And folks, this type of belief does not yield biblical salvation. The Jesus was a good man type of religion and teaching today does not offend those who are false teachers. But truth offends false teachers. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when speaking the word of God, again, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said, Father, thy word is truth. False teachers hate truth. Why? Because truth is what exposes them as false teachers. The truth is, Jesus is God in the flesh, who came into the world to pay the debt of sin for the whole world. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, there the angel told Joseph, he said, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus again told his disciples, he said, He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Why? Because they are one. These false teachers had rejected Jesus as the Christ, and in so doing, they had rejected God the Father. And you know, today we see the same thing in all these religious movements and these false religions and denominational movements of our religious world today that have all rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they have rejected God the Father, and in so doing, they rejected any and all hope of ever having or attaining eternal life with God in heaven one day. What a sad situation for these folks to find themselves in. Now let me ask you, is there any hope for those who are living in error today? Well, in verses 24 through 27, John shows us that there is indeed deliverance from error. Look at it with me. There is deliverance from error. Let me say first that for one to be delivered from error, one must first be willing to accept and abide in truth. Look at it here. Part number A, abiding in truth. In John chapter 2, 1 John chapter number 2, verse 24 and 25, John wrote these words. He said, Let that therefore abide in you, which ye heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. You see, John recognized that false teachers were pressuring the Christians to abandon their belief in Christ Jesus and to move toward the side of ecumenical error, pressure to deny the truth of the Word of God, pressure to drop their standards for living godly lives, pressure to compromise the way they saw God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Jesus as God and God as Jesus in the flesh, the holiness of God and His dear Son, His right to our honor and respect from us as God. So John challenged those believers to stand faithfully and to abide in the truth that they had learned from the beginning of their Christian experience. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus taught those who followed him, saying, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, thank God for the day that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ set my lost soul free. Amen. John challenged those believers who were facing the pressures of the world and of the false teachers to trust the God of the Bible who does not change. You know, Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, he said, Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Christian, don't change the Word of God. Don't go to these new perversions of the Word of God. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. The writer of the book of Hebrews, he wrote emphatically there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and said this. He said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, abiding in truth also gives us, as born-again Christians, greater hope for the future. In God's Word, God has promised us not only eternal life, but this eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ, God's Son. In Acts chapter number 4, turn there just a moment. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The disciples, when they were approached by the religious leaders of their day, they had to decide what they were going to do and how they were going to stand. They were being told not to preach anything in this Jesus name. And so in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, these disciples stood boldly in the power of God, and they told the religious leaders of their day that Jesus was the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Jesus, in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, Jesus told religious leader Nicodemus, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John then wrote, in John chapter 3, verse 36, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then again in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, John the Apostle writes these words, and I want you to remember them. He said this, he said, and this is the record. This is the proof, the evidence of things that are true. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, K-N-O-W, know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Amen. Each of these verses teaches us, and it helps us to see the joy of abiding in truth. But now, in verses 26 and 27, John shows us the need of avoiding error. Child of God, you need to avoid the world's false teachings and false errors today. John writes here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him, not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You know, that word seduce, it literally means to lead astray. And this was the threat that faced John's readers. These false teachers were trying to get those dear believers to forsake their allegiance to Christ and to yoke up with their erroneous ecumenical teachings and doctrines of devils. And if these Christians fell to those temptations, their spiritual purity would be compromised, and their spiritual zeal and vitality for the Lord would literally be destroyed. And folks, is this not exactly what Satan wants for you and me me today? He wants to make every child of God to be of none effect, useless unto God, and blind to seeing the need to reach those around them who are still lost in their sin with the truth of God's word that will forever set their captive souls free. And as John pointed out the facts to the believers here, they now had to choose whether to avoid these deceptions and seductions of the world or not avoid them. Listen, folks, these false teachers may have had many seductive and enticing words, but these Christians had the Holy Spirit of God abiding in them, even as you have living in you today as a true believer. And the false teachers were no match for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Look back at verse 20 and read that with me again. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. John then went on to explain in verse 27 that the child of God has a continual flow of spiritual truth that would never teach them to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he said. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and as even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Folks, the best defense against false teaching is to abide in the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit of God is our eternal, internal witness of God's wonderful truth. The Bible, God's holy word, is our eternal, unchanging truth written for you and for me to hide in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Listen, to stay protected from deception, dear child of God, you and I must walk in the truth of the Word of God, and we must be willing to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Those who choose to abide in truth will not slip into error. Why? Because the truth will be ever visible before them. Folks, as we conclude the lesson for today, I want you to understand something. God does not promise us, as his people, that we will be immune to temptation. Why? Because temptation teaches us to learn to trust the Lord God and in his holy word evermore. But what God does promise is that he will provide his children the means to overcome each and every temptation successfully. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that says, "There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Listen, when the devil tells you that God doesn't love you, you take the devil right back to this verse and remind him that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Listen, some false religions emphasize good character and family values, and their followers are generally nice people with admirable dedication to what they believe and teach. But that does not mean that they have been genuinely saved and birthed into the family of God. Often such false religions will attract believers based upon their good moral qualities and actions alone, while actually they stray from the truths of the Word of God. A truly born-again believer must learn to stay in the Word of God and be led by the Holy Spirit of God so as to avoid being captured by the seductive temptations of the enemies of God. Child of God, let's you and I determine today that we're going to walk in the truth of the Word of God through our genuine relationship with Christ. Child of God, let me ask you something this morning. Are you walking and abiding in truth today? If you were being put on trial for being a Christian today, would there be enough outward evidence to convict you? The true test of faith is how you and I, as truly born-again children of God, accept and abide in the truth of God's holy word. And then maybe you're listening to this lesson today, and you do not yet know Christ as your Savior. You know, my friend, I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. And if you're sitting there driving in your car, listening to this lesson, sitting in your home, listening to this lesson, listen, I want you to know God loves you today. And he wants you to know the love that he has for you. He sent his son Jesus to die upon the cross for you, to be buried for you, to rise up again, to give you eternal life. Oh, won't you accept him today? Won't you repent of your sin and call upon the name of the Lord to save you even today? Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have been given each and every week to have these Sunday school lessons. And Father, I pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts, first of all, as children of God, as born-again believers. Lord, help us, God, to abide in the truth of the Word of God. Help our light to be one that shines upon the darkness of this world and points folks to Jesus. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'll use us in a great and mighty way to lead others to Christ. And Lord, if there be someone here today that's never been saved, I pray, God, that you'll help them to see their need, and they'll come to you on bended knee with humbled heart, and they'll call upon you and ask you to save them today. Thank you, dear God, again for the opportunity to have these lessons. We love you, we love your word, and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, folks, I hope the lesson has been a help to you today. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Invite someone to tune in and listen to the lessons. We hope to see you at church today. God bless. Until next Sunday morning.